Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we've been doing just kind of a little mini-series here on these eschatological markers that we find in 1 Thessalonians. I didn't put the outline in your bulletin again this morning. I've done that 3 or 4 Sundays in a row. But we've been looking at the eschatological markers that do come at the very end of each section of this letter. And this morning we are looking at the fourth marker, which comes in the very last verse of chapter 3. And so we'll be looking at that marker in light of this entire chapter. And so this morning I'd like to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we'll read the whole chapter, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly, and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, the verse that most people have the most trouble understanding is the very end of verse 10. Paul writes in that verse, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Previously, in chapter 1 and chapter 2, the apostle has praised them for their strong faith. And the question is raised in that verse, what does the apostle Paul mean when he said that he needs to come and supply what is lacking in their faith? What is it that the apostle could supply by his coming? And what's more, what could the apostle supply that God himself has not or could not, that the apostle must go? Well, as we have been looking at this letter of 1 Thessalonians, we noticed and have pointed out the eschatological markers. And when we speak of the word eschatological, we're speaking in terms of the future things which are present now. These are markers throughout the letters which separate each section of the letter. And we're reminded in those markers that something is going to happen in the future which has its effects even now. The marker of chapter 3, the key to understanding this whole chapter, and the verse I just mentioned, is at the very end of verse 13. We read in that verse, our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. The focus of this section is the coming of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is coming in the future with all His saints. And the coming of the Lord Jesus affects us in the present, even now. Well, how then does this marker, the key to understanding this chapter, fit in with understanding this chapter and this verse in chapter 3? For us to understand it, we must begin in the very first chapter of the letter, in the very early verses of chapter 1. In that chapter, we are reminded again that the apostle begins his letter with threes. Paul begins with a trinity of apostleship. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Three names, three people, but together, as Paul begins this letter, they are portrayed as one apostle. They are sending the letter. The second three is found in the second part of verse 1. The letter is written to the church of the Thessalonians, who are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not just a church that is outside of the Father and the Son, but we're told they're in union with the Father and the Son, a trinity of names. The church that is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. The third three is found in verse 3. There Paul remembers their work of faith, number 1, their labor of love, number 2, and their steadfastness of hope, number 3, in his prayers. But you will notice, as you have recognized all of these threes, the most important three is left out. The Trinity of the Godhead. In verse 1, we read of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, but no mention of the Holy Spirit. In verse 3, we again read of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, but no mention of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't mentioned until verse 5. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. That means that God the Father is in heaven, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to earth, who died on the cross, and who rose again and now ascended into heaven, is in heaven. And Paul portrays at the beginning of this letter the Holy Spirit at work on earth. The Holy Spirit is still in union with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ because they are one God in three persons. But as the letter begins, the apostle portrays the Holy Spirit at work here on earth. And the Holy Spirit is at work through the preaching of the gospel, because when they heard Paul preach the gospel, they believed it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 6, when trouble came their way, when persecution, when they became imitators of us who were persecuted, and the Lord Jesus Christ who was persecuted and who died on the cross, and they are now imitators and suffering the same thing and receive the word in this kind of affliction, we're told that they still had the joy of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, that they could suffer for our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now, as you keep that unity in mind of the Godhead and of the Spirit at work on earth, turn now to chapter 3. In chapter 3, we have two parts. The first part, verses 1 through 5, is describing the sending of Timothy from Athens, where Paul is, to Thessalonica, where his readers are. In verses 6 through 10, we're told, in the second part, Timothy's report of how his visit went and how the saints in Thessalonica are doing. And Paul, in chapter 3, is sending Timothy because he cannot go himself. He introduces chapter 3 in chapter 2, verse 17, explaining that he wanted to come to them. He has an eager and a great desire to see them face to face, but Satan has hindered us, and he doesn't tell us how. But he is concerned about them. He is concerned, we're told in chapter 3, verse 2, about their faith. He preached the gospel, they believed it, but he sends Timothy, the end of verse 2, to establish and exhort them in their faith. We're told in verse 5 that he is concerned about their faith. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Paul is concerned about their faith. He is concerned that they may give up the faith. Why? He tells us in verse 3, that no one may be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. You see, the Thessalonians are suffering for their faith. They are suffering as imitators, as Paul describes them in chapter 1, imitators of the Lord and of himself who have suffered for Christ. And he tells them in chapter 2 that they are imitators, verse 14, of the churches of God in Christ that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. They are suffering persecution. And because of their sufferings and afflictions, the apostle is concerned that they might give up the faith. Paul tells them in, for when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction just as it has come to pass and just as you know. We told you this was going to happen if you believe in Christ and salvation and that he came to die on the cross and rose again and is now in heaven and this sinful world in which we live in is going to be destroyed. If you believe that, Paul says, you're going to face persecution. Well, what did Paul do? Chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. Notice he tells them, we were willing. A trinity of apostleship. Paul stays in Athens. Silvanus stays in Athens. But Timothy, verse 2, he sends to Thessalonica. We sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith. He sends Timothy not to preach something different, not to tell them something different. That he is to speak to them the same gospel of Christ that the apostle Paul has preached in their city, the same gospel of Christ which comes from heaven, which comes from his apostleship, is preached in their midst to establish and exhort them in their faith. Well, we want to know now, what is Timothy's report? Paul has been concerned. Paul has sent Timothy to preach and exhort them. Paul is curious. Has the tempter come and told them that don't believe in Paul? Don't give up the sinful desires of this world? It's not worth it to follow Christ. Just give it up. Paul wants to know the report. So in verse 6, Timothy comes. And Paul tells them that Timothy has come to us from you, and he has brought us good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. One of the things being said about Paul, according to chapter 2, is that they shouldn't believe in him. They said that Paul is no different than any other traveling philosopher who entered into Thessalonica. That Paul came into the city and he preached the gospel, but as he preached that gospel and people believed it and now give him money, he left them behind and he doesn't care about them, and that he's left them never to come back. That's what they are saying about the apostle. And Paul is starting to wonder, are they starting to believe it? But when Timothy comes back, he's brought good news that their faith is strong, that their love for one another is strong, and that when they think of Paul, they remember him kindly, and they long to see him just as Paul longs to see them again. Good news. Paul goes on in verse 7 to speak of something more. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. Through all his own afflictions and all his own distress, the apostle, when he's heard about the faith of the Thessalonians and how firm they have stood for the word of God, he is comforted. He's comforted by the reports of their faith. So strong is their faith. So bold is their life that when the apostle hears of those Thessalonians who gave up the world that is perishing in its sin, and believed in Christ and that Christ was going to return to this earth, when he heard that, he was comforted through their faith. In verse 8, he even goes another step forward. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. He describes them as living. When they hear of the steadfastness of these Thessalonians, for their willingness to stand up for their faith and believe in God and suffer the persecution, he lives. His apostleship lives. It's like resurrection life that comes to him. When he faces his own troubles and his own afflictions and difficulties, and he hears how firm these believers have stood up, it gives him life. It gives him energy. It gives him hope in Christ, the power of the resurrection at work in his life and at work in the lives of the Thessalonians. And finally, verse 9, he concludes by saying, "What thanksgiving can we return to God for you?" He knows that their faith and their steadfastness is because of what God is doing. What possible thanksgiving, I am so overwhelmed, could I give to God for you? All the joy that I feel and that we feel for your sake before God. When I get on my knees and pray, Paul says, I can't pray with enough thanksgiving to God for all the things he's been doing in your life, for the way he's been working in your life, for the way that you have stood firm in the faith, for the way you have endured, for all the culture coming around you, standing firm in Christ and his salvation. I cannot thank God enough for you and your faith. But then comes that verse. Verse 10. As we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, I don't know about you, but if the Apostle Paul had said about me and my faith what he said about the Thessalonians in verses 6 through 9, I couldn't be more thankful to God. What a brilliant thankfulness for a person's faith. He's heard a good report of your faith and love in your life, that you remember him kindly. He is comforted when he hears about your firmness in the faith. When he heard about it and your steadfastness in God, he lived. And when he goes to God in his prayers, he gives so much thanksgiving, he cannot possibly express it. But then when you come to verse 10, it's like something's missing. Something's wrong with your faith. Something is lacking in your faith, and it needs to be fulfilled with Paul's coming. What could that be? Well, you remember from chapter 2 what is being said about the Apostle Paul. There's all kinds of doubt and suspicion being expressed about him. That Paul came into your city, you believed him, you're giving him money. At the first sign of trouble, according to Acts 17, he left never to return. You're still sending him money. You still act like you believe what he's saying, but he doesn't come back. He tells you he's going to come, but he doesn't come. Day after day goes by and he says he cares about you, but he isn't here. Month after month goes by, year after year, he's promised he's coming, he's telling you he's coming, but he never comes. And no matter how much the apostle expresses it in this letter, no matter how many times he tells them, even though he sent Timothy, there will always be something lacking about his coming. There will always be some doubt in those believers. Does Paul really care? Well, we know he does. He's told us, he's said it, but where is he? And there's always that person who can point to you and say, you see, he isn't here. And there's only one way that will be completely eliminated from the thought. Paul tells them in verse 10, we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face. When the Apostle Paul returns to Thessalonica, which later he does, no more doubt. You see, the Apostle has come just as he said. You see, the apostle cares about us, just as he said. Do you see, everything the apostle told us and preached to us is true. He's not after our money. He's not just doing this for his own glory, but for the glory of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who came down to earth and who died for him and for us. And now he's here. You can see him face to face, and there is no more doubt, nothing left lacking in your faith. It's all true what you believe. But remember what we said about Thessalonians? The key to understanding every aspect of this letter is the eschatological marker at the end of each section. And this section ends, chapter 3, verse 13, with these words. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. In the first half of this letter, the theme is Paul coming back? In the second half of this letter, the theme is Jesus coming back? In chapter 4, they're asking, what will the day of the Lord be like? Tell us, Paul. Tell us more information. We've heard He's coming. We want to know what it'll be like. Our Lord will come in the sky and in the clouds. And those who have died in the Lord will be risen up to new life and meet Him in the air. Chapter 5. What is the day and the hour? Paul says, you don't know the day and the hour, but you know that He's coming and you need to be prepared in your life because He could come at any time. And you remember how this letter began. In verse 1, we're told of a trinity of apostleship, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Then we're told of the church of the Thessalonians who are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ who is in heaven, God the Father who is in heaven, and the Holy Spirit which is at work on earth, which is working between heaven and earth in the lives of God's people and their union with the Father and the Son. And now that threefold trinity of apostleship has sent not Paul, who is in Athens, not Silvanus, who is in Athens, but have sent Timothy back and forth between the Thessalonians and Athens to instruct them, to encourage them, to exhort them in their faith. And we know that there's only one thing which will put out all doubt about the apostles' love: if he sees them face to face. And now for the believer, the story of Paul and Timothy and the Thessalonians, according to this marker, is the story of your life as well. Those same things being said about the Apostle Paul are being said to you. And no matter how much you believe and say, I know Christ, I believe in the Bible, He's told us He cares about us, it's been 2,000 years since He went to heaven, but I know He's coming back, He's told us, there will always be a little doubt. I've given up the things of this world, idolatry, lust, the things of the flesh. I see other people participating in those things. They seem like they're having fun. They seem like they're enjoying themselves. I come to church each and every Sunday. I could be doing other things with my life, going places, doing fun things. I give my money to the congregation. Boy, I could use that for something else. All this sacrifice, all these things I do for the Lord because I believe He's coming back and I believe what He said in His Word. But there are all things around me that tell me through the words of the tempter, hey, do you really believe that's true? Do you really think it's worth it to give all that up? What if it isn't true? You know, He said He's coming back, but it's been 2,000 years. And down below, you suffer and deal with struggles and issues and pain and affliction and all kinds of things. And you start to wonder, does He really care about me? And there's only one thing that will supply that little bit that's lacking in your faith. And that is when you see Him face to face. He is coming. He has said it, and He will come. And on that day that He comes back to this earth, there will be no doubt. Everyone who has denied Him or spoken a false word about Him or has said, He's not coming, it's been 2,000 years, they will see it absolutely clear. Everyone who has ever lived will stand before him and see him face to face. And they will know the truth. They will know his word. They will know that everything he has said in his word is true. And there will be no doubts, nothing lacking in the believer's faith anymore. But while on earth, while God the Father is in heaven, and our Lord Jesus, who has come down to be with us and is now in heaven and will someday return, his Spirit is at work. Just as Paul wrote in Thessalonica, when he preached the word and the believers believed, his Spirit was at work in their hearts, so they came to believe and understand the gospel. That Spirit which gives you joy to serve him, not sadness, not pain, not frustration, not like, I don't know why I'm doing this for. It's joy. When you know that you suffer for Christ, just like those believers in Eritrea who were arrested for their faith and put in prison and found incredible warm fellowship because they were being persecuted for Christ. That's the joy of the Spirit. That's God's Spirit working in the lives of believers. That's that Spirit that enables you to have faith and love like the Thessalonians. That Spirit that enables you to be comforted when you hear of the distress and affliction of others. That's the Spirit that enables you to stand steadfast in the Lord and His Word and not give in to the desires of the flesh or the things of this world which pull you away from Him. That's the power of the Spirit that is at work in a believer's life through the means of grace until that Lord Jesus Christ returns on that day that He has planned, that day the Father only knows when He will return and there will be nothing more lacking in your faith. May you believe it. May you live it each day of your life. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this text which speaks to us of our Savior. We know that He is in heaven. We long for His return. We know that sometimes when our lives go through struggles and difficulties, we begin to doubt or wonder if it's true. But we thank you for that Spirit which is at work in us, which enables us to believe and understand Him and know Him and live for Him. Take away those doubts. Do not let the tempter come into our lives and discourage us in our faith or in our life in you. We ask now, Lord, that your grace would be with us. We ask, O God, that your Spirit would enable us to give praise to you in thanks, that our minds and hearts would be set on that day of our Lord's return. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.